If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, would you please turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4. For those of us who were up in Preston on Monday, and we were able to listen to Andrea Williams from Christian Concern, sharing some of the work they do, and we know that Libby is part of that. It was quite an eye-opener to see how many challenges that are being made across this nation and from all different angles against our Christian faith and against our Christian belief, and the many, many situations that Christian Concern and the Christian Institute are trying to rally round and help and support our fellow Christians for simple things that just a few years ago we'd never thought could possibly happen. And so tonight, thinking of that, I go back into Nehemiah. In the summer there, it was on a Sunday, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so thinking of what Andrea was sharing with us, here is a situation with Nehemiah where they're facing the challenges of the opposition. And I just hope and pray that we might learn something from this. So Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'd like to read the whole chapter so we get that clear picture of what has been said here. We know that Nehemiah has now returned to Jerusalem and he's got the people rallied round him and they're beginning to stand out. And the people around them have noticed this and so the opposition begins. And that's where we pick up in chapter 4 here. But it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." But what does Nehemiah say? He turns to God and he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." And so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and to attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall." And our adversaries said, "They will never know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Nehemiah then goes on. Therefore he says, "I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other held half the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. There our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guards by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Well, there we are. The Jews, as we know, the Jewish people had to fight, and there was always opposition against them. And you know, when you think about the opposition that is being built up around God's church in this day and age, we perhaps can understand something of the situation that the Jewish people went through at the time of Nehemiah. Hopefully we'll not have to get our swords and our spears, but the psychological warfare is still going on. So let's just have a look at this. But before I do, just remember this, as we think of ourselves in this warfare that is going on, that it is God in whom we have put our trust. And how does God use you and me? And I think of that little verse in Philippians 1:13, which says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God works in each one of us to do his will and his purpose according to his pleasure. Well then, let's just think about the situation with Nehemiah. You remember in the summer when I was speaking, we talked about Nehemiah's chapter 1 and 2. You see, Nehemiah had been greatly moved by the Spirit of God. He wasn't happy about the situation that Jerusalem was in. It troubled him. And it troubled him to the point that he thought, "What can I do? It's not a matter of leaving somebody else or everyone else to do it. Is there something that I can do?" So what did he do? He prayed. He became a man of prayer. And for 4 solid months, he told nothing about what was in his mind or how the Spirit of God had been working with him. But he wasn't just a man of prayer, we read in chapter 1. And please, if you haven't read Nehemiah's chapter 1 to 4, read them sometime. He wept, he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. I wonder if any Christians, if any of us, do things like that, to fast, to mourn and to weep because of the state of God's church. And that in itself, I think, is a great challenge to us. But then we find that God answers that prayer. And in chapter 2, we find that Nehemiah was suddenly taken up by God and the door was opened. He got the answer to his prayer. Now remember that Nehemiah was a slave servant to King Artaxerxes. He had no freedom. He was there as the king's cupbearer. And the very fact that anyone in that historical time who appeared before the king who looked sad probably lost their life. They had very strict rules, you know, very strict rules. And there Nehemiah, right in the midst of this, his mind was still thinking about Jerusalem and the state of Jerusalem, that he must have had a sad complexion. But there, God opened up the opportunity for him. He answered his prayer after these 4 long months of constantly praying, mourning, fasting, and weeping. And not only that, he called unto the God of heaven in that moment. And God not only opened the way for him, he provided him with all the things he needed to do the job. But then in chapter 3, we find that Nehemiah has arrived at Jerusalem, and he's gathered some of the people around him, the people who have responded. And we find that they're all working there. And isn't it wonderful that chapter 3 of Nehemiah is just all the names of the people who were doing the work? And yes, you're right. It's probably one of the reasons why I've skipped over that chapter, because there's so many big names in there. I think if I had to delegate somebody and graciously ask them if they'd like to read the scripture reading tonight. But the wonderful thing about it is, there's all the names of the people who were working there to restore Jerusalem. And doesn't that give us a wonderful thought as well? Because here we are as God's people, and we're reminded that we have our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if we've been listening to Billy's preaching over these past weeks, it's not going to move. Nobody can take that away from us. Our name is there. God has saved us to his glory, and we will be with him when his time calls us to be with him in glory. Our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But of course, no matter what you do for the Lord, and we're discovering it, and if you'd been there on Monday, you'd have seen the 101 oppositions that are in this nation today against people, Christians, who are simply trying to stand on our Christian belief, on the scriptural teaching, and to be a positive influence in this country. So what better way is it not to challenge each one of us as we look forward to go into this year? So what can we say about Nehemiah? One, we could say he had courage and determination in face of all the fierce opposition that he had. He had complete faith in his God. He really believed that God would open up the opportunities for him, that God would lead, provide, and guide in every situation and circumstance. What we can see too, he had a great passion to serve his God, a great passion to serve his God. And here we are, is it not? We are facing a changing world. And I really do believe that this year is going to see so many changes, not only in our own nation, but in the world, as we see things are no longer going to be the norm. Chapter 3, we find everybody sitting there, working away to do it. Why were these people keen? Why were they so keen to work together to restore the walls of Jerusalem? Well, you see, as long as the walls of the city lay in ruins, the name of their God was brought to shame. That was why. They were determined to do something about this. The nations laughed at their weakness and the God who seemed to have cast them aside, and they wanted to do something about that. And that's the same challenge that we've got today. The world laughs at us, but the Bible tells us that we are laborers together with him in the extension of his kingdom for the glory of his name. And we should be concerned about the state of the church in this nation, the state of our own church, and the churches across the nation. But here were these people. They were building the wall of Jerusalem so that Jerusalem could be re-established and God could be honored again. They were building the wall. But when you stop and think of walls, of things that we might build around ourselves, perhaps there's a few walls in our own life that we need to look at and see what state they're in and perhaps do a little bit of repair work. What about the wall of prayer? Do we really spend the time we should praying? What about the walls of protection? What about the walls of holiness? What about the wall of devotion? Perhaps some of these aspects of our Christian lives need a little bit of attention to, a little bit of shoring up. You see, these people were building this wall. Everyone repaired beside their own house, if you read the chapter. They weren't all called to go to missions or go to work here or there. It tells us in chapter 3 that they worked on the wall where they lived. It was that piece of the wall that was around them. And of course, incidentally, we have to see how important that was, because it was a physical wall. And if they built a very shoddy bit of wall there, and the enemy was threatening to come against them, what happens when their shoddy piece of wall just crumbles and the enemy would get in? Is that not a challenge to our own Christian lives as to where we stand to make sure it's sound and solid? Or if you think of that little statement, and I'm sure many of you have heard it before, if I'm ever going to be accused of being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict me? Because some Christians would just shy off and mingle into the crowd. Praise God, our church and our folks are not like that. So there we need to look at the quality of our Christian lives. And where best to try out and to check our service for God? Is it not in our own homes with our immediate families, or our wider families, our neighbours, or those that we work beside? Sometimes these are the places where it's easy to shrug it off and just mingle in the crowd. Yet these are the very places that we should be working. These are the mission fields that God has given us, that we might share our Christian faith. Do the people around us know that we're Christians? Do the people around know where we stand on many issues that get raised in everyday conversation? But of course, it's not easy. For here in chapter 4, we find that every time you step out to go forward, the opposition comes. And we see how Satan uses the opposition, is it not, to come and to attack the Jewish people as they are trying to build up the wall. But then we find that Satan, and Jesus told us, they'll come against me. And look how they went against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan is going to use the same sort of opposition against you and me. Whenever we seek to live our lives and stand firmly on the name of the Lord Jesus, then the opposition comes. For perhaps many of us, as we've just gone into this new year, we can look back and what sort of year have we had? Some of us might rejoice and say God in many ways has greatly blessed us. Some people might find they've had a difficult time. Some of us might find it's been rather sad at times. But we are we not, always looking forward, hoping and praying that God will bless us as we go into this new year? But these people thought they were doing a great job. They put their hand to the plough, as it were, and yet they were ridiculed. They were condemned, and that's what the world is doing to Christians today. There was Sanballat and Tobiah. He calls round and says, they're feeble people, it's hopeless, they're helpless. Whatever they're going to do, it won't be good enough. They even cried out and said, if a fox jumps up on it, what's going to happen? It'll just all fall down. How indeed people always try to bring us down, to play us down. It's very subtle, isn't it? And even today, we find that people are gone. But God's grace is sufficient for all our needs. And the world decries it when we tell them that the only way this world is going to change is by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you talk about sin and salvation, they're against us, and they all rally together. We see this opposition. They turn round and they say to us, how can you believe that your silly little prayer meeting is going to achieve anything? How can you say that getting souls converted is going to change the world? How can these possibly change things? And they stand up and they say, look at us, we're educated, we've thought all this through. We don't believe in all this. And yet, what does the Bible tell us? And all we have to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 26 down to the end. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's what God said to Paul. And that's how the world sees us, as nothing. But God says, you're the people that I can use to my glory. Yes, not only that, and one of the things that Andrea was telling us, it's true, isn't it? How people that can't tolerate each other, suddenly when they turn against Christian values and Christianity, they suddenly join up together. And that's what's happened. That's what was happening there. And what happened to Jesus as well, we find in the New Testament so easily. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and they smote him. And Luke tells us that the rulers also derided him. They cried out, he saved others, let him save himself. And the soldiers also mocked him. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. But before that, they were at enmity between each other. And Andrea was telling us how the world was changing, how they were turning against. And even, believe it or not, there are those who are in churches who actually don't see anything wrong with Islam. And they are working together. And we see all these non-Christians, I would say, they can't call them Christians, are gradually coming together. And what happened, she told us, and she showed us many things, showing even from bishops and archbishops, when it comes to same-sex marriage, and so many other things, where Christians are being persecuted for preaching the word of God. Schools now, as we mentioned last week, they are determined to drive into primary schools, especially church schools, that they must stand and support same-sex marriage. And she listed so many, it's unbelievable, in so many directions, people are coming at us to try and discredit Christian values and Christian standards. And here we find Nehemiah, he was facing the same thing way back then. The opposition was doing everything to prevent God's people standing together, restoring Jerusalem. And we know that throughout these chapters you'll find the restoration of the temple and the work that God was seeking to do. So how did Nehemiah overcome it? It's a wonderful challenge, this. Just little words that tell you how bold this man was. Did he panic? Was he worried about what was going on? Did he suddenly stop and take time to retaliate and shout back at them? Not a bit of it. Look at verse 6. What did he do? Well, we built the wall. That's what we did. We got on with the job and we built the wall. What a magnificent statement. He just kept on building. He kept on trusting in God. I am doing the work and I'll leave God to do the rest. And we find that God's people weren't arguing. They weren't fighting amongst themselves. They weren't disputing, why has he got that bit to work on and I've only got this? We don't find them arguing. It just tells us all these named people were busy working where they had been placed to get on with the job. That's what they were concentrating on doing. That was how Jesus himself faced up to the challenges that he got. When they reviled him, he overcame all these things for us. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did what God had asked him to do. Nothing else, nothing more. And praise the Lord for that. To sum up then, how was Nehemiah able to face the opposition and to keep going? Well, it wasn't just Nehemiah. And this is the challenge for you and for me, for our little church and our fellowship here. We might not be able to solve the world's problems, but look at verse 6. It says, "For the people had a mind to work." That's how they got the wall built. It wasn't just Nehemiah. It was the people. They had a mind to work. And in verse 9, they had a heart to pray. They were a praying people, seeking God's guidance every step of the way, and they set their mind on the work. And also in verse 9 it says, and they had an eye to watch. They were looking to see God keeping them safe. They were looking to God, as we would say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, the Lord himself knows what's going to befall us in this coming year. We know that it's going to be a year that's going to see a lot of changes for our country, for Europe, for America on Friday. We just don't know, but things do seem to be changing. The influences of the world are changing, and countries like Russia and China and all these India, these countries are having big influences upon us. And one of the things that Andrea certainly raised with us as well, if you look at the money that's coming into this country and buying up places and support in universities, our young people, our future, and it's coming in through Islamic nations, rich in oil, and yet they're supporting and encouraging. These are the sort of things that they face every day with people being there. But let me just leave you with that little verse again as we finish now from Philippians 1:13. And let's remember this, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God working in us that will enable us to go forward and to serve him and to praise him for the glory of his name.